Okay, I'd like to start by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll read from verses 5 to 17. Who then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labour. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. For let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now today we'll be looking at what it means to build together, and how we can do this in practice. Now, 3 weeks ago in our all-age service, we heard about being a building together, each one of us being like a living stone which God has fitted together to make a spiritual temple. And we've already heard the verse in 1 Peter which describes that. I'll read it again because it's an important verse. As you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now this is something which God does in us, both as individuals and as a community. But we also have a part to play in this process. And it's that aspect I want to look at today. God wants to work with us, not independently of us, even though he could if he wished to. But we're not intended to be just passive recipients of God's grace. We're called to be active co-workers with Jesus. For as we read at the beginning, we are God's fellow workers, as well as being God's field and God's building. And we can cooperate with God in both in building up each other and in building up his church. Although these two aspects are different, they're very strongly linked, because if we're going to build a good building, then we need well-prepared stones. And then these prepared stones need to be fitted together in the right way if we're going to have a stable structure. For our 90th year, we've adopted the phrase building the new on foundations of the old. It's been up on the wall over there for most of the year, but I'm not sure we've said a great deal about it or what it might mean for us. But this phrase is something which can be applied to both these aspects of building together, individually and as a community, as a fellowship. And the first time I heard that phrase was from Trevor Miller, who was one of the early leaders of the Northumbria community. And it was an affirmation that the church is not a static thing. And the way that our faith and our community is expressed changes and has to change as we move between different times and different cultures. We always have the foundations, which are the gospel, and we have the foundations of the testimony of people who have lived since then and built upon it perhaps, including people like Ernest Dyer. But a church which people of the 21st century can engage with and relate to will look very different from the expression of church which people related to before the Second World War, or even at the turn of the century. Culture is changing much more quickly than ever before, and we have to change as well, otherwise we won't communicate with the outside. We can look back with thanksgiving to God at what happened in the 1930s, but we're not called to reproduce it, and it would be inappropriate to try. We're called to build upon it. It's similar to what's happened with translations of the Bible. All the modern translations are built upon the foundations of the original manuscripts, but they're expressed in languages which are to be understood in a different place and a different time. And the same applies to our expression of church and of church life. Now, this principle of building the new on foundations of old also applies to us as individuals, although perhaps in a slightly different form. When we become Christians and are born again, God doesn't demolish us and build something completely different with the rubble, but rather he transforms us into the person we were originally created to be, to become a better version of ourselves with the gifts and the characteristics we have been given, but perhaps have got tainted by contamination of the human nature which we've inherited. In Psalm 139 we read these words: "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when there was as yet none of them." And in Ephesians 2, we read this: "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What God does in us is a transformation of what was originally intended, not a complete demolition job and a rebuilding from scratch. And we can see that as an example in St. Paul. He was a Pharisee, he was fanatical in his devotion to the law and to serving God, but he was going in the wrong direction. But when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he still retained much of that character. And you know, as we can see from reading his letters, he's very much in the same style. God built the renewed Paul on the foundations of the old Paul. He didn't start from scratch. And that's what he wants to do in us, as we allow him to do so. He won't do it if we don't let him, but if we do let him, then he's more than willing to do so. Each one of us has been called by God to follow him, to be his disciple and to become more like him. We've been called to live a life based on his teachings, which are often at odds with what's taught by our culture, and maybe also against our own preferences. And it's a high calling. It's one which is hard to live up to, and hence there is a need for us to encourage each other and to build each other up. In Hebrews 10, we read this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There are many ways which we can encourage each other, and I'll be mentioning some of them. One of the ways is to cultivate the virtues in ourselves, and that encourages those around us who see that, particularly for the ones described by St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. After spending the first three chapters saying how much God has done for us, he then says this: "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And these are virtues which, as well as being important for our own spiritual growth and health, are ones which will lead to a stable community. If we all act with humility and gentleness and patience, then we're likely to have a community which functions smoothly. If we don't do that, then we probably won't. So what I'll do is mention five specific things briefly which we can do to build up each other and to build up the church as a body. There's no great surprises here, but it's good to be reminded of them and be encouraged to practice them more so that we get a better result. Perhaps one of the easiest things we can do to encourage each other is to worship together and share the things of God with each other. In Ephesians 5:19-21, we're encouraged to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, which is what we do at least ideally when we gather together for services like this one. When we sing songs, we're singing them just as much to each other as to God. We're reminding each other of what we believe and who God is, and that he is worthy of worship. And it can be very encouraging simply to be in a worshiping crowd, whether it's a crowd where we all know each other, such as this one, but also maybe in the bigger crowds, such as the Woody's Evening Service, or things like New Wine, or Spring Harvest, where we don't necessarily know the people we're worshipping with. But being with like-minded people who share our beliefs, who are fellow pilgrims, and who want to worship just like we do, can strengthen and confirm our own faith and confidence. And it's one of the reasons that the writer to Hebrews stresses the importance of meeting together. Even though we can now watch worship services on YouTube, it's not the same. It's hard to encourage each other if we're not actually gathered together in the same place. As part of worshipping together, we're also encouraged to speak the truth to each other. In Ephesians 5:15-16, we read this: "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, that it builds itself up in love." Now, this verse is often used when we're about to say something that the recipient won't like. But while there are times when that's appropriate, and I'll mention that a bit later, the context here is actually sharing the things of God, the truths of the gospel, the truths of who God is, the truths of our beliefs and our doctrines. And we do that so that the gospel is always at the forefront of our minds, so that we don't become distracted by the busyness of everyday life, which is always a temptation. This aspect has always been important, right back to the time when the law was first given. In Deuteronomy 6:6-9, we've got these words. Let's have a water first. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We're called to be aware of God's presence at all times, not just at special times of worship, such as church services or our own quiet times. And although we don't put portions of the law on our doorposts or our foreheads these days, we do often put things in places where we'll see them, where we'll see them frequently, in order just to remind us, in case we've forgotten, that God is with us. In my living room, I've got an icon on the wall, which I see every time I walk through the door, And that just reminds me, yes, God is in this place just as much as anywhere else. A few weeks ago, in the All Age service, Ninny mentioned a whale which she has up on the wall, which reminds her of God's power and creativity. And it's a good thing to have sort of things like that, which we just see and which will remind us that, yes, we're not alone. God is with us, whether we're focusing on him or not. And that too can be a means of being built up. Another thing we can do to encourage and build each other up is to pray for each other. In James 5:14-16, we read these words. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, although this passage is specifically about prayer for healing, and in fact, probably most of the prayer ministry which is done both here and elsewhere is because somebody is ill or going through specific difficulties, prayer and prayer ministry is much more than that. It's not limited to praying for people who are in trouble. We can pray for people who are strong just as much, and that is very beneficial. For instance, some of St. Paul's prayers are very much to do with strengthening people's faith and their walk with God. So, for instance, at the beginning of Ephesians, we read this. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. A good prayer to pray for each other. It's not that they're in trouble, it's that they are doing well and would benefit from being strengthened, doing more, doing better. We can benefit from prayer just as much when things are going well as when they are difficult. So an athlete doesn't need a trainer just when he's unfit, but when he wants to be made stronger. And the same applies to prayer ministry and to praying for each other. It's an important way of building each other up. We can bless each other. In fact, we quite often do. We say the Aaronic blessing sometimes, the Lord bless you and keep you. Quite often at the end of gatherings, we'll say what we refer to as the grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. And those are just prayers that God will bless us in our situation, wherever we are, whether we're doing well or whether we're not doing well. And by praying for each other like that, we can be channels for God's grace and love for the other person. It's one of the ways that all believers are priests. We can be Christ to others, and we'll all benefit if we practice that. And praying for each other is very powerful in many, many ways. In the passage from James, we also are encouraged to confess to each other. Now, that's harder, that requires more trust. But it is a powerful way of supporting each other and of building each other up. While we can be forgiven by confessing to God on our own, it can be a lot easier to receive God's forgiveness if we ask for it in the presence and witnessed by a trusted brother or sister. And that process can also be combined with prayer for peace and healing. As often when somebody repents and confesses that they've done wrong, it can bring things to the surface which need healing. Prayer at that time can minister that. In Job 5:17-18, we read these words. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. So it's a bit like a surgeon, he'll hurt in order to heal. But the recovery time and the care during that time is still important. And that can be done better with other people than on one's own. And the final thing I'll mention as a way we can build each other up is that we're called to admonish one another. In Colossians 3:16, we've got these words: "Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." And then again, we've got singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. That might sound a bit threatening, but really all it means is to look out for each other. If a group of people are walking together and one of them is about to fall down into a ditch or into a patch of nettles or something, then naturally we would say, look out, don't go that way. I mean, if they walk on regardless, then that's a different situation. But ideally, the warning would be heeded and they would be helped along the way and everybody would be better for it. And it's things like admonition, and it's not just something which the leaders would do. We're called to do it for each other, all of us. It's part of the priesthood of all believers. It's part of what used to be called body ministry. We're all called to look out for each other and to help each other along the path. In James 5:19-20, we read this: "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Which, if we think about it, is quite an awesome privilege and responsibility. We could save someone's soul from death by pointing out that they're going in the wrong way. So, as we go forward in our own spiritual lives and the life of the church, then let's practice these things. I mean, there are others as well, other ways to encourage each other, but these ones in particular. So let's do these things more. Worship together. Share the things and the truths of God with each other. Pray for and bless each other. Confess to each other. Admonish or look out for each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are building your church. And thank you, Lord, that you are building each one of us, transforming us more and more into your likeness. And Lord, as you do this, help us to cooperate with you in building up each other, building up your church, your community. We pray, Lord, for a greater sensitivity to your spirit in every aspect of our lives, whatever we're doing and whatever situation in life we're in. We just pray, Lord, for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.